Point to the music. It's not just indulgent. I think anyone over 35 will just remember being a teenager. Anyone under 35, I think that's a really old piece of music. But it takes me back to my teenage years anyway. But that's a question. When I was preparing this section of Luke, today we're looking at chapters 12 to 18. There's so much in it. It's so exciting. Can't bring it all, but we'll do a little bit that we can. But really, it just sums up that question. How deep is your love? How deep is Jesus' love to us? His love is just outstanding. It's amazing. And as I feel like I've traveled through with Jesus through these like dusty roads, that is the question. How deep is our love for him and how deep is his love for us? And we're going to look a little bit at that. So we're going to launch straight in, if that's okay, because there's so much to get through. And we're going to do a few little drawings today as well. So we'll crash straight in here to Luke 12. And then this is Jesus walking around with the crowd. So Luke 12, verse 13. Then someone called out to Jesus from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as this?" Then he said, "Beware, watch out, and guard against every kind of greed, because your life is not measured by how much you own." And so before he launches into a story now, Jesus has already said two really interesting things that we could kind of take as our life's motto. So the first one is this. He says, watch out, be on your guard against every kind of greed. And then the next thing he says is this. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions, as true then as it is now. So Jesus is educating his listeners to say that life is so much more than the stuff we accumulate, and that a man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. And so he's saying our stuff doesn't define us, and pursuing stuff is actually a superficial goal, because life is so much deeper than that. If we are pursuing stuff in our life, Jesus says actually it's a lesser goal. It makes life superficial, because life is more than our stuff. And so if we spend our life pursuing more stuff, we actually miss life's richness, because our life doesn't consist in the amount of our stuff. Now think of the things in life that are free, that are true riches. The presence of God. We come into the presence of God for free. Rich or poor, it is completely free to come into the presence of God, know his love and joy and peace in our life. What about our relationships? You know, just to call over a friend, go for a walk with a friend. It costs nothing. It's absolutely free. What about the beauty around us in nature? I just love to go down the beach and just feel God in the sea and the sky and the wind, and it's all for free. All these things are for free. Now, for the young Jewish man asking Jesus this question, it was more to him this question of inheritance, because for the Jews, it stood for their identity and their inheritance from God and God's blessing. So really what he was saying to Jesus is, secure this for me. This inheritance now, secure it. I want to know that my identity is safe and my future is safe. And so tell my brother to share. So Jesus starts to explain that the new kingdom that he's bringing in is nothing about securing our way with earthly stuff. That it's a brand new kingdom and a new way. And so Jesus gets straight to the heart and starts to warn about greed. So we're going to look at greed a little bit now, a bit of an interesting topic. Now he says this to the listeners, watch out, be on your guard against every kind of greed. Now it's interesting here in Luke's record that when we understand who the crowd were, that when Jesus is speaking to the crowd and saying, beware, watch out for every kind of greed, he's actually talking to a peasant culture. that all the people there listening to him just had enough to live on. They weren't wealthy people. And so the people he's warning about being greedy are people with very little. Most of them would have had enough to live on that week. Some of them would have had not more than one extra set of clothing. And so the listeners were quite poor. So how come Jesus is saying, beware of greed to a poor audience? And this shows us that it's about the heart. That greed isn't about the amount of stuff, but it's about our heart, because he was talking to a crowd of people who had very little. And so Jesus' advice that he gives to the young man and to the crowd about giving away their possessions, giving to the poor, is advocating the opposite attitude to greed. He's saying, look, you're coming to me greedy, saying, sort this out, secure it. I want my identity. And I'm saying there's a whole new kingdom that is against greed. It's the total opposition of that. And so this original question raises the issue about greed. So let's define greed. What would we say is greed? If your child or a friend said to you, I never heard this word greed, what is it? I think we could define it as always wanting more. Yeah? Or wanting more than we need. So always wanting more, or wanting more than we need. Turn to the person next to you and say, always wanting more. Very good. So beware, Jesus says, of all kinds of greed. So we're going to look at what are some types of greed then. If it's all kinds of greed, what types of greed? Well, see if you can remember this little figure here. In red, anyone know who that is? Mr. Greedy, that's right. Okay, so the first one we're going to look at is food. And so greedy about food is the most obvious one. Now, we're in a buffet culture, aren't we? A number of us as women went down to Cosmo the other day. You pay your £12 at the door, you go downstairs, you can eat whatever you like. For me personally, that amount of food, it just kind of put me off. For other people, it's like paradise. And we're in this buffet culture, super size me. Now, Chloe's here today, and she works in Burger King. And Burger King, they teach you to upsell, that when the customer comes, you have to get them to buy more, that they're always wanting more. And so when the customer comes, Chloe has to say, excuse me, sir, for another 85p, would you like onion rings with that? And she was so successful at this that she became the upseller of Europe for Burger King. Oh. Sorry, Chloe, you haven't been home very often, have you? I have to get you back now you're here. It's for the shoes. So supersize me. We're all being sold things we don't want. And especially if there's a little pretty face in a uniform, it might make you want more or buy more. So is more just about volume? So is greed about volume? Well, I don't think it is, because there are times of celebration throughout the Bible and in our culture and in every culture where we eat special foods. So, for example, we've got Christmas coming up. Now, when Christmas comes, we eat turkey. We don't really eat turkey the rest of the year. And now we all go out for turkey. It's more expensive than anything else. We go out and buy our turkey. Mince pies. When do you ever come home from work one night and go, I fancy a mince pie? But suddenly it's Christmas and we eat strange foods. Have you ever sampled a nice glass of red wine and gone, I could do with some cinnamon and be warmed up a bit, you know? But at Christmas, we drink mulled wine. So there's celebrations where we have special food. What about birthday? Whether you're hungry or not, you're obliged to have a big slice of chocolate cake. Or Wimbledon, the big jug of Pimm's and strawberries and ice cream, that other times of year, we just might not think about it. So celebration is part of our culture. So what's the difference between feasting and celebrating or greed? Because feasting is a great thing. In fact, later we'll see that Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a feast with him, that we actually go to a feast with Jesus. So what's the difference? Well, I think it could be some of these things. Number one, greed is about when we lose self-control, where we just can't stop. We feel we just can't stop. There's no self-control now. Or we lose self-awareness at other people's expense. So, for example, we studied Corinthians, didn't we, the other week, about the Corinthian church at communion, and how at communion they were forgetting each other and going off and binging on the food and leaving the poor hungry. And that was kind of lost self-awareness. They were eating at other people's expense. This reminds me of years ago, there was a young couple who became Christians, and there was a new Christian in our church, Philippa, who did fantastic buffets, lovely cook. And this young couple, they became Christians and decided to get married. And Philippa said, "Don't worry, I'll do your buffet and I'll pay for it." And none of these people really had much money. So we all ended up in a sort of social club over in Bonhamine, and Philippa had made this lovely buffet for about 60 guests, and her speciality were mini pasties to die for. Absolutely amazing. And so she put on this buffet, and we had the wedding, and everything went really well. And then when we went into the reception, we were just chatting and mingling with some of the guests, and I remember Philippa coming up to us in tears. And what had happened, I don't know if some of you remember this who were there, is that about the first 20 people had just, you know, scoured the buffet and gone with a plate and just ladled up their plate. So the other 40 guests virtually had none. And by the time the last few guests came, there was no food left. And Philippa was so distraught that out of her own pocket, she'd paid for this buffet. But the first 20 people lost self-control, lost self-awareness. They got more for me and the rest went without. And it kind of overshadowed the happiness of that day. So what is greed? It's when we are out of control, we lose self-awareness, we're driven for more beyond our needs. And when it becomes a habit, it's not feasting, it's like an occasion, but when it becomes a habit or a lifestyle where it's me first, how much can I get? And so I think on the food issue, that is the kind of Mr. Greedy one. Now, it's interesting, in Proverbs it says this: "Don't eat with a stingy man, he's adding up every mouthful. He says, 'Come sit down with me,' but in his head he's adding it up." Now, that's being mean with food, isn't it? Now, by contrast, when Rachel lived in Genoa for 9 months, she lived in the Italian culture there and became part of a church in Italy. And she said it's a fantastic culture of sharing food and eating together. And it was like a hallmark of their culture that they would feed you and eat together. And she said even the poorest people, it was incredibly important to them to invite you over and eat and be together. A little bit like Julian's Auntie Hilda. I remember when we were going out together as a young couple and dating. And we went to visit on a few occasions Julian's Auntie Hilda. It didn't matter what time of day you went. You could go at any time of day. Out would come the little gingham cloth on the table, lace cloth on the top, Welsh hospitality. Anything she had in the cupboard was on the table, and you were expected to eat. And it's that Welsh hospitality. So this is a challenge for us about food. Are we using food for hospitality, or are we mean with food? Are we greedy with food? Sometimes we need to look at our motivation. Maybe we came through a childhood where things were rationed or we weren't allowed treats and there was some kind of constraint on our life. And so now when we're in a free-for-all, we can't help ourselves because the inner child is going, "Oh my goodness, all this stuff and it's for free and I can have it." And so we need to look at the motivation that's going on in our heart, that we are free, that we are free from this. Now, this is very clear, unambiguous teaching of Jesus that we can put into practice immediately, can't we? This is something that straight away we can listen to Jesus' words and say, "Hey, never thought about that before, but I think I can do that." So what is the balance? I would say it's a little bit like this with food. Is that, I'm sure you can read my lovely writing, but in the middle there is moderation, that we live our life in moderation. And then occasionally, down this end, there's treats, which is feasting and celebrating. And sometimes it's time for a treat and it's special and we share together and we eat together like we're going to celebrate our 20th anniversary together. But down this end here, the far end, is greed. And the greed is the, it's all about me. And Jesus says, that's distasteful. It will snarl up your life and the life of others. I mean, wouldn't it be terrible if we all did a buffet for guests and all the Christians went first and ate it all and the guests didn't have any? That would be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? But as Christians, we need to make sure we're living moderation, enjoying treats. And Jesus says, beware, watch out for every kind of greed. Now, the second one we can be greedy on is money. Now, money is an interesting one. The Roman proverb says, money is like seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you become. And remember that Luke is showing us here that Jesus' listeners were all poor. So when he's saying don't be greedy, they were all poor. So So it's actually about a generosity of heart. Now, it's easy to count ourselves out of giving, to leave it to those who have more. I won't give. They can give because they have more. But you know, we can always find someone who has more. I was just watching this week the Isaiah 58 film. I got it on DVD if you'd like to borrow. Of like people across the world who literally have nothing. They have nowhere to live. They have no money. They live day to day, just like, you know, breaking up little bricks in a quarry. We have so much more. You think of when Trish showed the Romania DVD, those little children at Christmas, many of them, all they have is that one shoebox that we send. And so there's always people who have more. And so Jesus was saying to the people there, don't be greedy with money. They had nothing, but he was speaking to us. I remember when we were pioneering the church and it was very tough, there were people who had more who gave to us that we could manage and survive. But there were also people who had very little who gave to us, who had very little out of their little. It's a principle that we sow in our heart. And I remember at Christmas, occasionally we would get these food boxes that were meant for the poor and the elderly, but some would get delivered to us. And we would sit with those boxes in the lounge and we would divide them up and share them, even though, you know, those boxes could have lasted 3 months, and so they last 2 months. So we said, in our heart, however little we have, we'll live this principle of generosity. I remember we had a very poor family join the church who was struggling. And when we bought nappies, we would divide the pack and give half the pack to them and use half ourselves. That however little we have, there's always someone we can give to. And I think tipping is a good sign in our culture. Do you know how much does it cost when you go out for a meal just to leave a couple of pounds as a tip? And it's a sign of generosity in our heart that we're sitting there going, oh, I don't know if the waitress deserves a tip. I don't know if the person who cut my hair deserves a tip. And Rachel, since working in the old inn, she said the staff there, because they're paid minimum wage, the profits of your food all go to the owners. But the staff, they're all on minimum wage. So if they serve someone well and they get a tip and they share that at the end of the night, they're really thrilled and they know the people who tip often. But they also know the regulars who never tip, who never leave a pound or two on the table. And I think, wouldn't it be great if Christians became known in Swansea as the most generous tippers, that when we go for a haircut or go out for food or go out to do something, that we are the ones who say, it's a giveaway, we are generous, and maybe order something less expensive on the menu so you can afford to tip at the end. But this is what Jesus is saying. What is important to us? Do we have a generous heart? We can be greedy with our stuff. Now, I was challenged some years ago that when we were pioneering church, I had one pair of shoes. I love shoes, absolutely love shoes. But I had one pair of shoes for 2 years. And so I remember my mother giving me some Christmas money. I went to buy a new pair of shoes. And you think, oh my goodness, this one pair of shoes has to do everything. It has to be smart, casual. I got to walk in it. You know, it's got to do everything. When the church grew and I could afford to go and buy shoes with heels, I went and bought myself this lovely pair, lush pair now of shoes, high heels. White with pink flowers on. Loved these shes. I've worn them here a few times, but mostly elsewhere. Fab, because you can't walk in them, but they're fab, right? Lovely shoes. So I remember one day, Chloe, when she finally grew old enough to be the same shoe size as me, started borrowing clothes and shoes off me. And one day, I bought this lovely dress, and she said, Mum, do you know what would go with this dress perfectly? It's your pink shoes. And that was the first time that I was challenged to share something that I didn't really want to share. And I thought, actually, I've got to continue living in this giveaway generosity, that even things that are precious to me, and I can buy a pair of shoes now, but I've got to shrug off that old I can't and share. So anyway, I shared the shoes, and I said to Chloe this morning, can I just have my shoes to bring for an illustration? She goes, oh, sorry, I took them to uni. So... share. Okay. What about something else we can do? So share our stuff. Sometimes there's something behind it, why we find it difficult to share. Okay, what about sharing our time? Now, this is an interesting thing. Sometimes We can divide up our time into slots, and this is me time. So something crops up, something happens, we're asked to do something, and we go, oh no, I'm sorry, this is me time, this is me. Any other time, that's fine, but not, no, this is me time, I won't. And we can actually be greedy with our time. That's good to set aside rest time, we all know that. But if crisis comes or we need to help, to box off me time actually diminishes our service to God. If we're not saying, Lord, it's all your time and I will take rest, but if something crops up and someone needs me, I'll be there. What about each other's time? Right? Now, do you know, we can be greedy with each other's time. And over the years, some things have come up in counselling where we've had to help people who are greedy over other people's time. And so there's a sort of insecurity here that says, if you're spending time with someone else and not with me, obviously I'm not worth so much. And so couples or friends can become really insecure over each other's time. Oh, they spent an evening with them, but haven't spent an evening with me. Or my partner did this and went out there, but I haven't had any time. And we can actually get a little bit greedy with our time if we're not careful. Now, a couple of weeks ago when we went away, we were on holiday, and of course it was the rugby. And Julian said, I'm going to go down the road and try and find a bar that's got the rugby on. Is that okay? I'm going, yeah, that's fine. No, is that okay? Yeah, that's really fine. No, I'll be gone the whole morning. And I'm like, I don't really want to sit in a bar with a bunch of blokes looking at a screen with men running around chasing a ball. But do tell me, you know, give me the match story when you come back. And so Julian goes off to watch the match. And I was thinking, when he'd gone, you know, I didn't mind him going. We had, you know, we have busy lives. We have to diary in time together because it's a priority to us. And so I could have said, no, actually, we're on holiday. We got 6 days off together. I don't want you spending a morning of that watching the rugby. I want you to spend it with me because this is my time now. You know, I could be jealous of the rugby or jealous of him going off spending time. And it's important for us as couples that we are releasing each other and releasing each other to go and do the things and the hobbies and the interests and the friendships that we have and not clinging on to each other that we feel bound or that we don't say, yes, that's fine, but then pay them back all day. And so it's an interesting one about time. And lastly, greed for esteem. Jesus mentions later about a banquet and how people can go into the banquet and put themselves in the highest place of importance. But he says, don't do that, because if someone more important comes in, you'll be sent to the bottom, but rather stay at the bottom of the queue and wait to be invited up. So we can also be greedy over esteem and wanting people's recognition. So these are just some things: food, money, stuff, time, esteem. Beware, Jesus says, of all kinds of greed. And it's a clear warning for Jesus' listeners, which is just as applicable to us today. Then he goes on to tell a story to illustrate. So now we're going to read the story in Luke 12. Jesus went on to tell this story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I'll have enough room to store all my wheat and other goods. And I will sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything that you worked for? Yes, Jesus says, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not be rich towards God. So he tells this story about this guy who suddenly has a bumper crop and says, what will I do with it? Now, to the first century listeners, as they were listening to this story, it would be obvious of all the me's, my's and I's in this story. Look at my crops. What shall I do? How can I store this for me? And the wealth of this man would have been very obvious. Now, in our 21st century reading of it, we might actually admire his early retirement plan. You know, because we're coming at it from a different angle. But these were poor people listening and knowing if you had a massive harvest, it would only last for so long. And if you just kept that for yourself, and it would be obvious to everyone that this guy had no intention of sharing. And so it would have stood out really starkly to the listeners of the day. And so the rich man, all he can think about is, I will take it easy, I will store it up, all for me, it's for me. And what's interesting is how a little earlier, Jesus taught that our secrets will come to light. What we whisper in the dark or to a friend in the quiet place will come out into the light. And often our thoughts and motives are actually revealed in our words and our actions. So this guy had an all-for-me mentality, and it was revealed in the size of his barn. So for everyone watching in the story, little barn torn down, big barn built, stuffed with all his goods, all for me. And so his secret motive was revealed in the size of this massive barn. And so to the listeners listening to this story, they would be like overwhelmed that this guy doesn't want to share. The greed of the man would have been obvious to the people listening who had so little. Now, the question for us in a way is, share or store? You know, should this guy, is it wrong then to store things up? And it makes us think of Joseph. Now, do you remember when Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream? And he said that it shows that there would be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And so in Genesis 41, we read Joseph advising that they took a fifth of the harvest every single year to store it up for the lean times. So in Genesis 41, it says, when the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph could open the storehouses and he sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the world. So can you see what he did? During the times of plenty, he stored a fifth each year that when the famine hit, he could not only feed Egypt, but all the countries around as well. So storing was good, but it was storing to share. It was storing for a purpose. Joseph wasn't storing it all up in a big barn for himself. And so Jesus brings this out to talk to us about greed. What is the opposite of greed? The opposite is sharing. Now, some years ago, I did a study on food in the Bible, because food really was the currency that poor and average people worked with. And when you study food throughout the Bible, two themes emerge. Work hard to provide for your needs, you know, don't be lazy, and share with others. And right through the Bible, from beginning to end, when it looks at our provision from God, it's talking about work hard for your needs and share with others. So, for example, Proverbs 12:11, he who works his land will have abundant food. Proverbs 20, a sluggard doesn't plough in season, so at harvest time he looks but finds nothing. Do not love sleep or you will grow poor. Stay awake and you will have food to spare. And so we see we have two responsibilities within the provision of God, is to work hard for our needs and to share with others. And so Jesus is showing this to his listeners there. So at the end of the story, Jesus says this. He talks about being rich towards God. Now, what does that mean, to be rich towards God? Do you know, we can all be rich towards God. Doesn't depend on our circumstance, but we all can. Rich towards God means a spiritual investment where neither rust nor moth can destroy, where we invest in our relationship with God himself. We have a richness in that relationship that's entirely free. It just costs us our time and our energy and a closer walk with God. And it's about working out that relationship every day of living in his kingdom. And living in the kingdom of God is applying his priorities to our life. So it's taking the teaching of Jesus and applying it into our life, that we are walking in his kingdom principles for what he has for us. And so where Jesus says, he taught us to pray, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's talking about the principles of heaven, this new kingdom that Jesus is teaching, coming to earth in our lives. And Jesus was bringing in this new kingdom. Now, it's interesting that walking his way, Jesus talks about how hard it is to walk his way. But he talks here about make every effort to enter through the narrow door. And in Matthew, if I read this version, he says here, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now, this is where Jesus is saying how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom. He's sort of showing a picture like this. He says there's like a massive gate with a big broad road that people just all wander down following their own way. But there's a little narrow gate and there's a narrow path that leads to it. And that you can't fall in that gate by accident. There's a choice to go God's way and in his kingdom. And he says only some find it. Most just crowd through this big pathway. that is the world's gate, but Jesus' gate is a small, narrow gate, and that you can't just slip into it and go, oh my goodness, I'm in the kingdom of God, how did I get here? But it's a choice of walking that narrow path and entering in through the narrow gate. But this is the thing, once we've entered in through that narrow gate, the path is no longer narrow, but we are living like it is. And so when we go through the narrow door, there's then a broad path, a journey, like over a hill with Jesus. And sometimes when we talk about pursuing the will of God in our lives, I think many of us think it's like this. It's like there's two big mountains, and here's a tightrope, and here's Houdini walking across with a little balance, and he's walking along the will of God like this, and how somehow the will of God has become this tiny little knife edge, that if we just breathe in the wrong direction, something's going to happen. But it's narrow to get in the door. It's not narrow the other side of the door. There is a broad pathway of God's purposes for us, where he sets up big like road signs that say, this way, in this direction, go this way. And so we're following God's way and God's kingdom purposes for our life, but not on like a tiny little knife edge that we're living in fear of God, but we're actually living in the richness of the feast of the kingdom once we go through that narrow door. Otherwise, as Christians, we found the narrow path and the narrow door. It's not narrow the other side. We've got to stop being all squeezed and miserable the other side. But the other side is a broad pathway that says this way, this way, this way. It's still taking up our cross. It's still an adventure. It's still a mountainous path. But it's not a tiny little knife edge of fear. Okay, so at the story's end then, Jesus goes on to teach his listeners about provision. And this is a very familiar passage that you'll be well aware of. Turning to his disciples, Jesus said, "This is why I tell you, not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear, for life is more than food, and life is more than clothing. Look at the ravens, they don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them. Are you not far more valuable to him than birds? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? Don't be concerned about what to eat and drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. But your heavenly Father already knows your needs. But rather, seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom." So the kingdom is given to us. It's such a generosity of God. So to conclude this bit, what do we learn from this first story of the first rich man? Be rich towards God. Beware of every kind of greed. And life is more than stuff. Now we're going to look at two more rich men, but these are much shorter than the first one. As Jesus tells this story and is talking to the crowd, we have to realize that he is nearing Jerusalem and the cross, and his stories become quite stark and bleak as he's very aware of the time ending. And so in response to this young man, he tells the story about greed, but now he starts to talk about the kingdom. And he tells the story of a rich man's banquet. And this is in Luke 14. He says this. Jesus answered with a story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, "Come, the banquet is ready." But they all began making excuses. One said, "I just bought a field, I must inspect it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I've just bought 5 pairs of oxen, I want to try them out. Please excuse me." Another said, "Well, I now have a wife, so obviously I can't come." The servant returned and told his master what they said. His master was furious and said, "Go quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, and the blind, and the lame." After the servant had done this, he reported to the master, "There's still room for more." So his master said, "Go now into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that my house will be full. But I tell you this, none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet." Now, what's Jesus saying here? I mean, this is, you know, strong words. Now, Jesus tells this parable to make a point. He's saying, time is short. I'm getting near to Jerusalem. I have come as the Messiah. You Jews waited for me. And the Orthodox Jews didn't recognize him. So you've got Herod. He's just been warned that Herod's about to kill him. It's not safe to go to Jerusalem. The Pharisees, the chief priests, the rulers, you know, the rich people invited to the banquet had all rejected Jesus. And he said, do you realize how short time is that I am walking to Jerusalem? The cross is before me and I've laid out this banquet, but you don't even come. You just gave me excuses. And so when he tells the story of going out and bringing in the lame and the poor and the sinners, that talks about all the people who were following him, the tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitutes, the ordinary people. He was saying, do you know, you reject me, but my banquet now is going to be full of all these people that you despise. And the fact that there was still room, do you know who the still room is, who the people in the hedgerows are? That's us. That's the Gentiles. And so Jesus says, you've rejected me. I've done this great feast for you. And I, what more can I do? And so he brings in all the sinners and the lame and the prostitutes and all the despised people. And then he brings all of us in as well, the Gentiles, into the feast. But he says, know this, you know, that door of the feast is closing and your time is up and you won't even taste it. And we can see here the anxiety of Jesus' heart that he'd come to his people after all this time and he didn't even recognize him. And so we got this amazing banquet, and he does this picture of what the kingdom will be like to be eating with him, but they even reject it or make excuses. And then he kind of takes that more into, he starts to talk about Jerusalem, and they warn him on the road. The Pharisees say, don't go up to Jerusalem, that's really dangerous. Herod is looking to kill you. And Jesus calls him a fox. And then he carries on with this farmyard illustration, and it just shows the bleakness of Jesus' heart at that point. Now, what would happen in those days? The two biggest dangers were disease and fire. In those days, if fire ripped through parts of Rome or parts of Jerusalem, it was devastating. And so often in a farmyard fire, if a fire came, the hen would protect the chicks under her wings. And when the fire was over, they'd often go and pick up like a blackened hen that was dead and pick it up, and there'd be live chicks that survived underneath. And it's this illustration that Jesus uses. He said, how I longed to gather you under my arms like a hen gathers her chicks. Don't you realize the fire is coming? The judgment is coming. The end is coming. I'm walking towards it, and all I want to do is gather you under my arms. So when the judgment comes, I take it. I take the fire, but you're safe underneath. But you say no. You bring your excuses. You won't even come to the banquet. I can't even protect you like a hen. And then he goes on to talk about the fig tree. And he says, look, there's a vineyard, and in it is planted a fig tree, which they often used to do. If there was a little bit of soil that was any good, they'd plant anything there, and a fig tree would go, and it was good for the vines. And he tells this story of how the master comes to take a fig off the tree. And he says to the gardener, that fig tree's been there 3 years, and there's still no fruit. Cut it down. And the gardener says, no, just one more year, just one more. Let me just dig around it, add some fertilizer. Let's just give it one more chance. Now, the picture here is that a fig tree took 3 years to get to maturity. So it would have been producing fruit as a young tree, all to maturity at year three, but nothing, no fruit at all. And Jesus is saying, how much more can we give and give and give? And it's taking up space and taking up soil. And it's here in the vineyard, but no fruit. It's still taking, taking, taking. And there's no fruit. There's no visible signs. And there's like two pictures here. One is like God as the gardener and saying, you know, 3 years, that's it, cut it down. And Jesus is saying, no, I am the gardener now. I'm, you know, God is the master. I am the gardener. One more chance. Just one more year, one more chance. But after that, cut it down. And so can you see all these illustrations are saying, one more chance, it's nearly the end. The banquet, you didn't come, you won't even taste it. The hen, I wanted to cover you, but you went. The fig tree, I'm going to protect you from being cut down, but in 1 year you will be cut down if there's no fruit. And he starts to give these really stark, severe images as he's walking with these crowds closer to the cross. Now, Luke says there were so many people there. They were trampling over each other to get to Jesus. And Jesus is walking to the cross, and that's what his eye is on. And then he begins to say to the people, do you know, to follow me is really hard. If you're going to follow me, you could die. It's going to be tough. You have to give everything away. And it's like, you know, if you were a politician and you were mentoring somebody, you'd go, no, wrong message. You know, don't say, hey, follow me. It's going to be really tough. You'll have no money. It's going to be really hard. But what Jesus is saying is this. It's a bit like an explorer saying, look, who's coming with me? We're going on a dangerous mission. See those mountains there? There's a tribe trapped with a terrible disease and we have the medicine. And only we can save them. Who's going to come with me? We might not all make it. You have to leave your packs here. You have to leave everything behind. You better text your friends goodbye because you might not see them again. It's a perilous journey. You've got to go up through the pass to save those mountain people. It's going to be a tough job. We might not come back. But who's with me? And it was that kind of message. And when he said, take up your cross to follow me, it was the cross he had in mind, that he was nearing his own cross. And he said, it's going to be a hard road, but follow. And so those listening, and us listening today, you've got to think, what are the priorities to follow Jesus? What was Jesus saying to his listeners and to us? It's this, my life is not my own. If we follow Jesus and put down that pack and go on that road and follow him, we say, my life is not my own, it belongs to you. Whatever you want, Lord, I am here, it belongs to you. The second one is that he comes first. You know that bit where he says, if you don't hate your mother, brother, sister, and follow me, it doesn't literally mean start hating your family. But he's saying, the relationship with me comes first. That comes first. And if we follow Jesus, these are the priorities that he asks for, that he comes first. And thirdly, as a disciple, I will carry my cross, whatever it takes. Now, it makes being aware of every kind of greed seem quite simple now, doesn't it? You know, going back to earlier, or giving up being greedy, well, that's quite simple now. But taking up our cross, that as a disciple, whatever it takes, Jesus. And as he nears the cross, this is what he's saying to the people. This is the priority. If you want to come with me, this is what it's going to be like. It's a bit like when we go on this journey, are we a disciple or a hanger-on? It's a little bit like this. Let you into a secret. When I was in Cardiff University, I studied English literature. There was one module there, absolutely hated, absolutely bored me to death, and it was war poetry, poetry of the war, right? And I would sit in lectures and I would be dozing off and falling asleep, and it just didn't come alive to me till years later. And I read my granddad's poetry from the war and how he put his thoughts and feelings into words. It was really powerful. But at that time, as a young girl of 20, I couldn't really care less. I found it so boring. And then when it came to my finals, I started to literally have nightmares. I was in the trenches, people writing poetry. I didn't know what I was going to write in my final exam. And I realized that I'd sat in the lecture, but I wasn't a student, right? I had sat there with everybody else, with it just going right over my head, the lectures I actually turned up at. But there were others there who were a student of war poetry. And when it came to the exam, they could write it because it was in their heart. But for me, I was a fake in that lecture, in the sense I was sat there, I was not a student. Was a passenger, was just sat there. Where are we on the walk of the kingdom? You know, did we pray, Lord, come into my life, but now, you know, we're like the seed that was scattered on the rocky soil that, you know, it's choked up now with the worries and cares of this world, worrying about what to eat, what to wear, more stuff. Has our life become superficial? Or are we able to actually embrace and follow the kingdom with all that he asks? Are we a student? Are we a disciple? Are we one taking up our cross? And the last story to finish is the familiar one of the rich young ruler. You know, the young man who comes up to Jesus. Now, these other two stories have been pretend stories, parables. A rich guy who fills his barn because he's greedy. A rich guy with a banquet, but that's God. And the last one we know is the rich young ruler who says, Jesus, what should I do to have a part of the inheritance of this new kingdom that's coming in? And Jesus looks at him very closely, and he asks him a few questions, if you remember, about keeping the commandments. And the guy says, done, I've done it all. And Jesus looks into his heart, and in this rich young ruler, he sees his story of the rich fool. That here is a man who is more concerned about his stuff. And Jesus gives him advice and says, you lack one thing. Sell everything, give to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. If you are caught up with the greed of this world, the kingdom you're asking to be a part of, you don't know what you're asking. And so now this young man gets the answer from Jesus. And what does he do? Well, Mark tells us that he walked sadly away. He walked away. He walked away from Jesus. He'd been keeping the commandments all that time. He asked Jesus this question. And when Jesus gives the answer, he walks away. It's just astounding. And what he was asking was this. Jesus, when you come into this new kingdom, what inheritance, what part can I have? How can I secure that? And Jesus says, this is a different type of kingdom. This is a giveaway kingdom, a kingdom that stands against greed, a kingdom that goes in the opposite spirit of generosity and embracing all, of taking up a cross. And if, young man, you can't take up that cross and follow me, that's what I'm seeing deep in your heart. And the guy just walks away. Now, just before this happens, Jesus has been brought little tiny babies. And you've got the sophistication of the rich young ruler and these tiny little babies and children. And Luke shows the contrast that Jesus says, if you just believe like a little child, the kingdom belongs to you. But if you've got these sophisticated, trying to impress me with your piety stuff, but you can't give, your heart is in the old, then you're going to walk away. And that rich young man, his heart was in the old. His heart, it says he was sad because he was wealthy. He was sad because his wealth meant more to him. It was the old kingdom. This is my inheritance. This is my land. I will keep it. I will preserve this. This is my identity. It's part of the old. But Jesus was bringing a brand new kingdom. So if you want inheritance, then take up your cross and follow me. Now, the challenge for us, I mean, this is, when I've been studying this for a week really now, or two, and it has really challenged me to my socks that here is Jesus telling these stories, walking to the cross, talking about us sacrificing when he sacrificed so much. And the challenge for us is to live it, to be a student, to be a disciple, to live out the kingdom values of this new kingdom in our life every day. If Jesus is putting on a banquet for us today, are we making the excuse? Oh, I've just done this. I've just bought this. I've just that. I can't come. We have a great spiritual banquet to be rich towards God. But are we too busy with our own priorities to really feast on that banquet, to be in his presence, to read his word, to worship, to fellowship with one another is our challenge. But I just want to read you this last bit as we finish. That this is Jesus' lonely walk to the cross. In Luke 18, taking the 12 disciples aside, this is after all this teaching, Jesus said, listen, we're going up to Jerusalem, where all the predictions of the prophets concerning the Son of Man will come true. He will be handed over to the Romans. He'll be mocked, treated shamefully, and spit upon. They will flog him with a whip and kill him. But on the third day he will rise again. But the disciples didn't understand any of this. The significance of his words was hidden from them, and they failed to grasp what he was talking about. And that kind of sums up to me that ultimate generosity, the loneliness of the cross, that Jesus is teaching, 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 walking to the cross. And as he walks, he explains to the disciples what's going to happen. They don't understand. They just don't understand. And he walks lonely to that mission because he loves us. Just because he loves us. He wasn't greedy with his own life or his own time, but he gave it all up for us. So that's the question that's left me with is, how deep is his love? His love for us is so deep. That when we walk on this path and take up our cross, he is walking with us. We're not on our own. Walking on the path with him. That his love for us is so deep that we can walk with his love every day and respond by taking up our cross. And how deep is our love for him? Are we caught up with stuff and the superficial? Because we can't take it with us. The only thing we'll take out of this life is our richness in our relationship with God and with each other. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are amazed at the depth of your love. how you explained and you explained and you told stories, and the people around you sometimes understood and sometimes didn't. But Lord, as we look at your words today, we say we are sorry for the times when we've been greedy. We are sorry for the wanting more attitude in our culture and in our lives. Pray, Lord, you help us to be generous to someone this week, that we'll go in the opposite spirit of sharing. Lord, we thank you that you have prepared a banquet for us in this life and beyond. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us not to get caught up in the superficial of stuff and the things and the cares of this life, but to actually walk with you ever deeper, and that your kingdom will come here on earth through our lives. So, Lord, I thank you for your deep, deep love for us. Your love for us is truly amazing. And, Lord, we rest in that love and we respond with our love. And we thank you, Lord, for the depth of your love for us. In your name, amen.